from my viewpoint anyway, this whole world is in a mess. Our nation is in turmoil, and we keep hearing reports of the collapse of the monetary system is yet to come, and just problems everywhere, and world problems, confusion, chaos, disorder, people fussing and fuming over nothing. And if that's not enough, people are getting sick and discouraged. And just one thing after another. I'm not talking about now here in the church. I'm just talking about what I've been thinking about in my travels and working with families and going in and out of hospitals and in and out of nursing homes and turning on the radio. Just riding down the highway, listening to the news. Walking down the street, listening to people talk. Trouble is in the land. Trials. And then I was thinking about faith. And what faith is all about. And we're not the only people that have had troubles and trials to live with. And problems to cope with. Any time that you consider a human being, you consider a problem. Because all people everywhere have problems. This is one of the characteristics of human flesh ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. There have been problems. There has been sickness. There has been trouble. But faith is sometimes put to the test. Especially in Christian living. When you're trying to live your life for God to the best of your ability, and then things happen. The rug seemingly is pulled out from under you, and you're doing your best for God. Everything seems to be going wrong, and many of us have been in that place in our Christian walk. Seems like everything we try to do right, there's something goes wrong. Every time we try to reach out for the good, it seems like there's something else that is terrible just ahead, and it just about suppresses every good thing we ever tried to do for the Lord. So faith is sometimes put to the test. The trial of faith is my subject that I'm thinking on tonight. Faith on trial. And I would like for us to consider some people who have had problems. They have had troubles. And yet, they made it through their problems. And they came out of their troubles. And others have gone into problems, and yet they haven't come out now, but they will. 1 Peter 1 and 6 says, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold, Peter said. And James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And I suppose the biggest thing that I need in my life, in my Christian experience, is more patience, more endurance, more ability to wait on the Lord. Sometimes I run ahead of God and try to work out problems myself. Things that I get into sometimes I try to solve, and then I have to come back to God. I have to get back to the place where the Lord can find me waiting on Him, patiently waiting on Him. The last few days, I've been watching a family in turmoil losing their child, this infant whose funeral we had last Sunday. I never met this family until I heard the phone ring and a daddy desperate said, "Come, I need help." And there in the hospital waiting room, I met a family, people crying, people going through a terrible time in their life, wanting that child to live. I saw a daddy pray, and he confessed that he hadn't prayed in a long, long time. I saw people come together in one mind and in one accord. And I considered all through these trials that they were going through, that little child that was lying in a bed in another room. This baby did not realize what it was doing at the time, but it was fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah that says something concerning a day when a little child shall lead them. And I watched this little child without realizing what it was doing in its innocency and in infancy, unable to speak and unable to communicate, therefore it was unable to tell lies, unable to walk, therefore it was unable to go to the wrong places, unable to understand what was being said, therefore it was not enticed by the words and the wisdom of this world. And there it was on its back. And the greatest thing in that baby's life was a little teddy bear that was hanging just in front of its face, that when the baby would hit the teddy bear would make a sound, and the little baby, while lying on his deathbed, would laugh at the little teddy bear. That was the biggest thing in that baby's life. And that child did not realize it. All the time it was lying there, there were people getting on the telephone, calling the PTL, getting on the phone and calling various churches here in the community. People kneeling 24 hours a day, calling on God. Many of them had never prayed. And I thought about this during these trials. Sometimes the trials and the tests that come our way are simply to bring us to a place where we will talk to Almighty God. Now, I don't know all the circumstances and all the reasons why God saw fit to take that little child, but I do know this. I stood Sunday in a group of people that had been brought together through the mutual love of a little child that was going through a time of suffering and a family that was concerned and going through a time of a great test of their faith in God. A time of wondering, will God actually heal this baby? And I saw them as the doctors would come in and give them a good report. One week he had said, there's no hope. The baby is filled with gangrene all over its body. A few days later, he comes back and says, all the gangrene is gone. And it's impossible, but yet it's true. But we had been praying that that would happen. He comes in another day and says, you'll get to take your baby home. And I saw the happiness on the faces. In a short while, you'll be able to take your baby home, and it looks like it will be a normal child. Then he comes back, we're going to have to operate. And then they had to operate again and again, and five times they operated. And then there stood Daddy and Mommy watching that little baby breathe its last breath. As the trial of their faith was being brought to the test, they didn't know whether or not they'd be able to endure it, whether or not they would be able to go through it. And what the results will be in that case, I do not know. But I know there have been many situations in life where calamity, where sickness, where accidents, where trouble, disaster, has caused people to fall on their knees and call on God. Has caused neighbors to start loving one another. It has brought families together that have drifted apart. In the time of chaos and confusion and disorder, there have been people, and I've witnessed it myself, who were not on speaking terms, who started speaking to one another again. In the time of trouble, many times, people are brought to God through trials, through tests. Because many times the only way we can hear from God is for God to get our attention somehow by allowing something to come upon us. by taking away his hedge of protection so that we fall into various temptations and devices of the enemy. Finding the time that finally, in the midst of all of the trouble, we call out to God. And one thing about the Lord, every time we call on him, he is faithful. He hears us. But Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, said, "Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promises. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." And considering these trials and these tests that come upon mankind, thought about Daniel and what he went through. And we've talked about Daniel so many times. When we mention his name, you say, "Oh, I've heard that before." And we have. We've heard it so many times. It's almost like a nursery rhyme. But yet there's a lot to be learned when you consider a man who prayed 3 times a day. When it meant trouble in his life, it meant problems were to come. It meant that he had to take a stand in the midst of everything going against him and everybody talking against him and being unpopular in his community. Yet Daniel faced that problem, and I'm sure it was a great trial of his faith in God. But he held on to that faith. The trials brought Daniel into the lion's den. It was faith that brought Daniel out of the lion's den. While in that den of lions, had he not had faith and confidence and patience and the ability to wait on God, had he tried to escape and maybe tried to fight those lions, no telling what would have happened. But because he was a praying man, a man who had learned to trust in God, a man who had confidence in God, when he was put to the crucial test, the trials brought him into a predicament. But the faith that he had in God brought him out. In that lion's den, Daniel could not see what the outcome would be. But he had evidence the next morning when he came out that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance of things not seen. The evidence, what is it? Things hoped for? I don't remember. Hebrews 11. Faith. But he had evidence when he came out of there. You say, "Well, I didn't think you could make a mistake in the pulpit. You ought to stand up here when everybody's going to sleep." Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I told somebody the other night, I almost went to sleep while I was preaching myself. But the Word of God is sure and it's true. And it was not the trial that brought Daniel out of that lion's den. But it was the thing that kept him on his knees praying 3 times a day that brought him out of there. I have referred to a man whose name was Homer. This man was a great inspiration, and till this day, my ministry is inspired. My life is inspired. My Christian experience is an inspiration that comes many times from what I know about that man. Homer Rooks, as a young man with a wife and 3 children, woke up one morning and his wife and 3 children were gone. They had left. She left her husband and she took the children. And from the time this young married man with his happy family, he thought, from that time forward, he never saw his wife or his children again. I came along years later, many years later, and when I grew up, I got acquainted with Homer Rooks, but by this time, he was an old man. He had never remarried. He had never even dated. He was always remembering that family and that happiness that he had back as a young man when he could gather his family around. Homer was a praying man, a godly man, and had been for many, many years. But as he grew old, without his family, I've seen some people with similar circumstances who were bitter, and they were hard to be around, hard to fellowship. But when you would visit this man, you would find him talking about the love of God. And I have thought many times about the trial of his faith and how much he must have suffered and how much he must have endured and how much he must have had to have patience to go forward. I was at his funeral and I heard the preacher say, the first time I met Homer, the words I heard him say were, "Praise the Lord." And he said the last words I heard this man speak before he closed his eyes and died were, "Praise the Lord." When Homer left this life, he left as a man who had been stricken with blindness. He was crippled. He was hard of hearing. He had hardening of the arteries. And he was old. And he was just about as feeble as any person can be. But he left this life saying, "Praise the Lord." Where would a person get that much strength when his faith has been brought to the trial, that has been brought before the face of all the judges of this world, of all the people who would scorn and ridicule Christianity and say there is nothing to it? Where would a man whose family had drifted away, a man who had lived his life in loneliness and then had gotten old and feeble and blind and deaf and crippled and bedfast, where would he get the strength to be able to leave this life saying, "Praise the Lord"? I tell you where he got it. In the same place where Daniel got it. On his knees, talking to his God, no matter what people thought about it. I heard that man several times when he would raise his voice and he would sing a little song that I've never forgotten. I don't know where the song came from, but every time I hear it, I think of Homer Rooks. There were several songs he would sing, but this is one of my favorites. He would sing, and consider now, a blind man, a deaf man, almost deaf, a crippled man, an old man, and he has lost his family. I would see him being helped up to the pulpit in the church, and he would clear his throat, and he couldn't see us, but he would say, "Every day, every hour, I am kept by the power of the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, drinking deep at the fountain of life, flowing stream, ever glad, ever happy I am. There's a deep settled peace in my soul, waves of God's holy love o'er me roll. Every day, every hour, I am kept by His power. There's a deep, settled peace in my soul." One day I was sitting at his feet, and he looked over at me, and I was just a young Christian. He said, "I've rearranged my song a little bit." He said, "It puts a little more feeling into it." I said, "How does it go now, Uncle Homer?" He said, "When I get to roll, I like to make it roll a little bit." He said, "Waves of God's holy love o'er me roll, whoa." Can you imagine a man who's lost his family, a man who has lost his eyesight? He's feeble. He's old, and the grave is just a little ways ahead. He's arranging songs and he's singing about the waves of the love of God rolling and this deep settled peace. What had happened to this man is something similar that had happened to Job. It happens to some people. Their faith is put to the test and it is found out that they don't have any faith after all. Not everybody that professes faith has faith. A lot of people are going around making a profession of faith. But when it comes testing time, We find them out in the world, down and out, reaching for drink, reaching for drugs, reaching for things they shouldn't be reaching for. But the people that can find something like Uncle Homer and some of your loved ones, and Job evidently had a hold of many, many years ago, in the midst of all of his troubles, he had faith in Almighty God. He didn't throw away his confidence. He believed in something that was unseen. He was trusting in something that would come to pass. Had he been on a witness stand under the fire of some sharp lawyer with some judge sitting at the bench to hear his argument, Job didn't really have a lot to offer as far as what you could see. A man with sores all over his body. A man who had lost all of his riches. A man who was losing his popularity. A man who had gone from being the richest man in the country to being the pauper that everybody was looking down on and feeling sorry for. What do you have to say about your faith now, Job? Well, you don't see it yet. And you may not understand it. But Job, I believe, would say, I'm holding on to something that is unseen. The answer is on the way. I've got confidence that if I'll wait long enough, if I'll endure the testing, if I will just hang on to my God and my confidence in God, sooner or later my God will see me through this thing. And sure enough, in the pages of the Bible, we read what all this man went through. All the calamity that came his way, the sicknesses, and the problems with his family, the problems with his friends, even people who were supposed to be learned people, religious people who knew a lot about God and God's ways. And they were so smart and so intelligent that even their words are in the book of Job for us to read. And sometimes entire sermons are preached on the words that these friends of Job that came to comfort him spoke. But yet, Job, we can see how he was put to test. His faith was put to test. It was the trials, the troubles, the problems that brought him to a place where it seemed like all there was left to do was to curse God and die. But it was the faith in God, the confidence, that brought him to the place where he had more children, he had more riches, and he had better health than he'd ever enjoyed in his life. As a preacher's son growing up, I've seen people go through terrible things. I've seen families go through some things that a lot of folks who were not raised in a preacher's home never see. Children, a lot of times in saints' homes, if you're not in the ministry and you're not dealing with demons and devils and people and hypocrites and bad spirits and horrifying things that do happen. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's probably because you haven't been raised in a preacher's home. But if you have been raised in a preacher's home, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every day is a new episode. Every day is a new experience. And I suppose the greatest trial of my faith, personally, as a young man, was when it came to the time of whether or not I should seek God with all my heart and to go on and follow Him. I had to decide, would it be worth it, knowing all that I know about people? Will it be worth it to go on and work for God and live for God, knowing the things I know about what people will do in the name of Christianity? People professing godliness sometimes will devour one another, sometimes become vicious, even more vicious than the people of this world in the business community. Some of the most horrifying experiences of my young life was experiences of so-called Holy Ghost-filled preachers and saints of God fighting one another. He said, well, people don't do those things. Well, just thank God every day that you live that you weren't raised in a preacher's home. Because some of my friends who were raised in preacher's home didn't make it. The trial of their faith was so strong, they hadn't prayed like they should. Not bragging on myself, but they hadn't been dedicated like they should. And the reason they didn't make it was because when it came to that time of whether or not they should go on, all they could think about were those horrifying times when Daddy would be on his face crying, oh God, what are we going to do? Our mama would go out the door holding her head, crying, and she'd come back in and say, well, I wish you could figure out something. And the children would stand between and wonder what's going on, not realizing that just down the street there's a maniac with a gun that's going to kill the family that professes to know God in the community. I'll never forget as a young boy picking up a receiver of a telephone just in time to hear a preacher tell my daddy that he was going to kill him tonight. I couldn't believe my ears. And then I hid behind the couch as the man came to do the job. The trial of the faith of a young child raised in a home that is reaching out to help others is so severe that it would sometimes make Job's problems seem light. I watched my daddy, and pardon me for being personal, but I watched him as we moved into a little community, walking down a gravel road, a dirt road. I was only 6 years old, but I remember it like it was yesterday. He walked down a gravel road with tears streaming down his face. An able-bodied man who had had to stop pastoring a church because he couldn't live because the people had been so divided that they threw him out of the community because he took the wrong side, they thought. And they tried to starve him out. He had to go up to Michigan and get a job. And there he stood in line for weeks waiting on somebody to say, you can work. And finally, he just begged and he said, please, I got to have a job. And they hired him. And when he got enough money to pay the bills, we found ourselves in a little old community, living in a little old shack with an outdoor toilet, no running water, no furniture, and just a few clothes and no food to eat. And I watched my daddy walking down the road. 16 members of the church, 8 of them hated the other 8. They despised one another. And he went down that road wondering what to do. And he walked up to a man who was a wealthy man, a man who had been in the church, a Sunday school teacher who had served God. And he said, I'm the new pastor here. I'd just like to invite you to our church. And the man said, I won't come. All you people want is money, money, money. And I thought, how in the world can they think that all we want is money, money, money when I'm sleeping on the floor, Mama's giving me a bath in front of all these old silly women, and Daddy's having to haul a barrel of water every day for us to be able to wash our face and to drink water. And we're having to depend on people to bring us something to eat in order to have anything to eat. And he said, all you people want is money, money, money. And I'll never forget the words of my precious dad at that time. It inspired faith in my heart. He said, sir, if you'll come to our church and worship God, he said, I promise you I will never ask you for 1 cent. And he said, if you never give an offering, I want you to come. Well, we'd already been in his grocery store. The man had opened up his safe. He had $100 bills stacked up, just stacks of money. But we walked into the church, and sure enough, on Sunday, there was that man sitting in the middle of the church with his arms folded. Human nature will drive carnal-minded people who will not pray into practically slaughtering people of God. And then I watched that dear man of God in the midst of this faith test announce to our church, we're going to build a new church.
I thought, Daddy, how can you say that? You don't have enough money to live on. And he got a shovel, and he led the congregation outside the little building that was about to fall in on us. Big fat man had been shouting the week before, and the roof started just easing apart. And we went out to the corner of the building, and I watched my dad put his foot on that shovel, and he dug a hole in the ground. And he said, let's thank the Lord for this new church. I saw him thanking God. I didn't see a new church there. All I saw was a patch of woods and an outdoor toilet and a hole in the ground. He said, let's thank the Lord for this new church. We didn't hardly have any money to buy a sucker with, let alone a new church. And there stood that man who was rich and wouldn't give us a dime. Then, I remember so well, Dad went to the bank to borrow the money. They wouldn't loan him the money. He didn't have anybody out there in that little old church of any means, except one. He wasn't cooperating. They all knew about that because he'd already let the bankers know, don't you help those people because they can't pay their bills. But he said, I believe God's going to give us a church. And he raised his hands, and the few people said, thank God for this church. And we're talking about faith, the trial of faith. Would you believe that right after that, that backslidden man fell in the altar and called on God. And he turned around and gave that preacher the money to build the church. You say, well, sounds like you were in it for the money after all. Now, you hadn't heard it all yet, and I'm not going to go through it all. If you could only see the turmoils of some people's faith test, not just me, but some of the people that are in this building have been through some severe trials and testings that have brought them to their knees time and time again. I'll never forget after that church being built and being beautiful, something similar to this, except it had a different type of top. They had rafters, about 54 rafters. When they got 52 of them up, every one of them fell and the walls collapsed. And I saw my daddy walk through the front door of the house and fall on the floor. I saw another man walk in. He was bleeding. And saw him tell my mom to get in the back room, shut the door, and not look at the sight. It was horrifying. A man with a broken foot, one with a big cut on his face, and I sat there as a little boy. What happened? About that time the phone rang, and it was that man that gave him the money. Said, let me talk to the preacher. My mother came to the phone and said, he can't talk right now, and hung up the phone. Wasn't but just a few minutes that man was there. And what did he see? My dad lying on the floor like a wild animal that had just been hit by a car, saying, oh God. Oh, God. Oh, God. I saw him roll over. Now, this is hurtful to a young child. It's hurtful to a young child. I saw him grit his teeth and agonize. And then I saw him get up and say, well, everything's going to be all right. I saw him go right out there to where that place was, where they dug that hole in the ground and said, let's thank God for this church because God is going to help us to put it back together again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And it turned out good. It didn't seem like it sometimes. A lot of things we go through don't seem like they're going to turn out good at all. My little sister was dying with polio. It seemed horrible. We couldn't understand it, but there have been many people down through the years who have testified that that testimony of that little girl being delivered during that time when your faith was put to the test has brought me through many times in my life where I needed a healing touch. I needed something from God. Somebody asked the other day, Brother Rutledge, does your church ever see miracles? It's been a long time since we've ever seen a miracle. Well, I started trying to think of all the miracles that I've seen and all the healings that I've experienced and all the things how God has opened blinded eyes before our eyes. He has lengthened the leg of a woman right in front of us. We saw it happen. How He brought my little sister out of a hospital bed instantly who was not supposed to live and not supposed to make it. How He healed me of a broken back. Healed my little sister of a broken arm instantly. And not only that, but my grandma was raised to life again who had been dead. And on and on and on it goes. How in hospital rooms we've seen people gather around and pray and people jump up out of the bed saying, I'm ready to go home now. Everything's going to be all right. Well, I knew a preacher once that walked in a hospital room. He had faith in God. A woman was dying and something said, go wash the lady's feet. He took the sheet, lifted it up over her feet, washed her feet in Jesus' name, and she came out of that room shouting and speaking in tongues, and she's been well ever since. You think that I don't have faith in God when I see things like that? But you let some crisis come along, some trial come along. And it's so easy, like Brother Pace was talking about the children of Israel, to get our eyes off of what God has done and can do, and to see just a short way ahead. And some of us have to follow Jesus one step at a time. But that's better than not following Him at all. Praise God. But if we would stay right at His side, if we would go wherever Jesus goes, He'd take us to mountaintops like we've never known. Praise the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Trials take us even to the grave, but faith will bring us out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Situations, we get into things, we get into problems, we don't know how to get out. Two years ago, I was standing on a mountain looking down in a valley, and it was a beautiful, clear stream full of trout, they said, way down in that valley. And my friends there in British Columbia said, let's go catch them. And they scurried down the mountainside so fast, I thought, whoa, it's easy to get down there. I started down, and it was easy to get down, all right. I slid all the way down just about. And when I got down there, I enjoyed a good fishing trip. And then it was time to go home, getting toward the setting of the sun. And I said, let's go. And so they took off, and I took off right with them. Here I was, their pastor. And these young men had been used to going up and down these hills and jumping up and down on these logs and rocks up in the Canadian Rockies. And here I'd come up there from the soft United States. And I said, come on, preacher. I just went about 10 feet up the mountain and was already exhausted. And I was looking down, and it looked like an awful long way down there, just a few feet up. And I took hold of a tree. And I held on to that tree. And they said, come on, preacher. So I took hold of another tree. And I was dragging myself up that mountain. Well, while I was trying to pull myself up that mountain, I saw those rascals, those Canadian boys, run up to the top of it, run back down, say, come on, man, and they'd run back up to the top of it, and they'd run back down, they'd run all around me, and here I was struggling. I was struggling. I was having a hard time. I got about halfway up, and when you're up, you're up. When you're down, you're down. When you're only halfway up, you're neither up nor down. I had a long way to go, and I had a long way to fall. And I was running out of trees. And now I was stuck on the side of a mountain. A lot of people are right there in their Christian experience right now. They're about halfway up and about halfway down. If they turn loose just a little bit, it's going to be a great fall. Where if they had something to really hold on to, they could climb a little higher. What we need is more faith in God. What we need is to pray like the disciples prayed. Lord, increase our faith. Because if we can get just a little more faith, we can climb just a little bit higher. So they were up on top of the mountain shouting at me, "Come on, preacher, you can make it." And my heart started pounding. I was looking down. I've been in a lot of predicaments. Brother Glenn Strange got me on a deer stand last year, and I guess that's why I haven't been deer hunting yet this year. Because I like to never got on the thing, and then I almost never got off of it after I did. But on that mountain, I was holding on to whatever I could hold on to. And they were yelling, "Come on." And I said, "I can't go any further." "Oh, come on, you can make it. Just come a little bit further." And after I'd rest a while, after I'd wait a while, I would try a little bit harder, and I would move a little bit further. And then I'd have to stop. And I'd hear them say, "Come on, man. The sun's going down. You can make it. You can make it." I said, "It's a long way up there." "Yeah, but look at us," they would say. And they would run all the way down to the bottom of the mountain, dance around on the rocks down by the stream. And they would run back up to the top again. "Pass me up." And they'd stand there and say, "Come on, man, you can make it. We made it." And I was huffing and I was puffing. So I reached a little bit higher and I got a hold of a rock. And I gave it a little extra push. And I got a hold of another rock. And I pushed a little bit harder, and I got a hold of another rock. Till I almost made it to the top. And there as I was hanging on to the side of that mountain, to the side of that cliff, I must have had 500 feet to fall. Maybe not, but it seemed like it. And just 10 feet to go, I said, "Boys, I've gone just as far as I can." And those rascals stood there on top of that mountain and put their hands in their pockets and looked at me and smiled. They said, "Look at our pastor now, eh? We got him where we can talk to him, eh? We got him where he'll listen to us, eh?" I said, "Come on, Jack." Old Jack Wilson liked to have enjoyed having fun with his preacher. "Come on, Jack, lend me a helping hand." He said, "Okay, here's your hand, eh?" He reached out about this far and still had 8 feet to go. He said, "Sorry, Pastor, I can't reach you, eh?" "Come on, Jack." And there was Bill. I said, "Bill, do something, man. I got to have some help. I can't go any further." And they were just laughing. If you've never heard a Canadian laugh, you don't know what you've missed. I need somebody to help me. And I watched them as they finally cut down a little old tree. Trimmed up the branches real slowly while I waited. Took that little old pole in their hand and slowly let it down the side of the mountain and said, "Take a hold, preacher." And I held on to it and they pulled me on to the top. And after I got there, then I found rest. Then I found the peace that I needed. Then I found I didn't have a lot to be worried about anymore. And what a lot of people are needing right now in their trial of faith is for some of us to quit running up and down the sides of the mountain and to reach down with something to give them a little more confidence, a little more faith, something they can hold on to, and let's pull them up together. Hallelujah. Looking back on it now, it was humorous back then. But looking to the situation in human souls, people going through trials and tests, our tendency is to just kick them on off the side of the mountain. Human nature is to just, if they're down, kick them on down a little bit further. If they're having problems, well, we don't have time for them. Let's go to somebody that's not having problems. If they're discouraged, let's go associate with somebody who's encouraged, because who wants to be around somebody that's discouraged? What this world needs and what the people of God needs is somebody to lend a helping hand. Somebody that has faith to restore those that have lost faith. Somebody that has confidence to supply the needed strength and the power to those that have lost confidence. Jesus in Jericho, the crowd following Him, a lot of people with their eyes wide open, looking on Him, reaching out to Him, waiting on another word, waiting on something, some kind of a power exhibition. In the midst of all the chaos and confusion, somebody cried out, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The man that did the calling out could not see, for he was blind. And the crowd said, "Be quiet, man, hold your peace." But he cried the more, saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood in his place. And he called them to bring that man to him. And regardless of the fact that he had been a blind man, regardless of the fact that he had been a man stricken with problems, the crowd was not going to keep that man away from Jesus. For he had spoken out with faith. And he didn't care what anybody thought or said about it. He was going to reach out to Jesus because that's where the hope would be if there was hope. He was looking on something not seen. All he could hear was the passing of the crowd. All he could hear was the reports of the good things that Jesus had done. But he had faith to believe strong enough that he would not stop calling on Jesus. And he called on Him in such a way that he caused Jesus to stand still and asked Him to bring that blind man. And when they brought him, he restored sight to the blind. And he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Hallelujah. It was a trial and a test of faith. It always is. If we don't make it through our troubles, it's because we don't have enough faith. You say, "Well, there's some troubles we're not going to make it through. We're going to die." Well, if we don't make it past that, it's because we don't have enough faith. We need to have faith to take us through any sickness, any problem, any distress, any turmoil, any death, all the way to the resurrection morning. That's the kind of faith we need. Hallelujah. God help us to have it. Let's just thank the Lord. Let's ask Him to increase our faith. Thank You, Jesus. God, increase our faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. It was trials that caused the leper to be an outcast. It was faith that brought him back to his people. It was trials that caused a woman with the issue of blood to get so desperate that she was willing to go through anything in order to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And it was faith that caused Jesus to say, "Woman, your faith has made you whole. I feel virtue going out of my body." It was trials that caused the man that was sick with a palsy to be on a bed of affliction, not be able to get up and walk. But it was faith that caused him to be able to rise and pick up that bed and walk again. It was a trial that caused Lazarus to go into the grave. And it was faith that brought him out again. Hallelujah. What faith? A dead man had faith? Somewhere before he died, he loved God. He had confidence in God. "Before I die, let it be said of me that I was a man who loved God, that I did not throw my confidence aside. I didn't cast it away. But I believe that God is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if you don't put my name even on my tombstone, just somehow leave something there as a reminder to somebody else that God is." That's all that's important to know. If you really know that God is, if you really know that God is the I Am, anything can happen. But God is. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Any trial can come, but God is. Any sickness can strike our home, but God is. Hallelujah. Not was,
not has been. It was a trial that put the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. It was the I Am that brought them out. It was a trial that caused the children of Israel to wonder how they could make it to the other side of the Red Sea. It was faith, standing on the promises of God, that caused them to pass through to the other side. Trials come to make us strong. Troubles come to give us character in our Christian experience. And temptations. Paul, in one of his letters, said that I serve God in my temptations. He said, I serve God in my temptations. How do you do that? We're all tempted. But there's a such thing as not yielding to temptation. There is such a thing as not falling when you are tempted. Not falling into sin. We're all tempted in one way or another, some of us in various ways. We all have certain weaknesses in our life that if we would not pray, if we would not seek God with all of our hearts, no telling what would be said of us. And no telling what we would be capable of. But we don't have to worry about those things because there's something greater than temptations. There's something greater than weakness. There's something greater than problems. And that is a God who is now. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. What we need is a little more faith in God. Praise God. Amen. How about a good song? Hallelujah.
Only believe.
Only believe.
Only believe.
All things are possible.
Only believe.
Thank you, Jesus.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible.
Only believe. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank God that He's a God of now. A God that we can count on now. A God that we can trust now. I've seen people who have drifted in and out of churches. And frankly, it really disturbs me, even if it is deer season, and even if it is a time when a lot of people are sick and out, it disturbs me to see empty pews. It seems like my words bounce back in my face because I'm looking at empty pews. But this isn't the first time I've looked at empty pews. I've stood in some of the largest churches in America and looked at empty pews. And I've stood in some of the smallest churches in America and looked at empty pews. I've gone into Sunday school classes where the entire congregation of the church met in the class and I looked at empty pews. What is it? It's that we're living in a faithless generation. I'm not talking about the people of this church like I'm talking about the people outside of the church, who don't give a care about what's going on within these walls. They have no faith nor confidence in God or anything that is religious. There are people within almost a stone's throw of this building who couldn't care less if this building would fall in on every one of us and they didn't have to ever know about us existing again.
It's a faithless generation. But then you let revival come, and the pews start to fill up. People start praying. People start trusting. Some of those that drifted away after the last revival, they start coming back. And before you know it, we're having a big time rejoicing and praising God. But what happens in between? There's a falling away. There's a drifting away. Somebody says, well, it's the preacher. If we had a new preacher, things would be different. Oh, no, it wouldn't. A new preacher would have empty pews. What we need is more faith. We need more faith in God. I can say what we need is a new congregation. But if we had a new congregation, we'd still have empty pews. Because it's just part of the testing and the trials of our faith. But what we need to do is pray. And move up a little higher. And take a more firm hold. And try a little harder. And go a little further with faith in God. Let's all gather around the front and let's ask God to increase our faith tonight. Let's pray for one another. Let's let God do a work for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Dear God, we're calling upon you tonight. We're thanking you tonight, Jesus.